Well, good morning to everyone. We do send our greetings to those who are needing to use the live stream, and we are welcoming those who are visiting with us. Appreciate your presence here, and hopefully we'll be an encouragement and a help to you, and your presence certainly is to us. But of course, we're all trying to please God and honor Him, and that's the very purpose why we're here. So before you came here today, what did you do? What did you have to do to get ready to be here today? It may have been that you set a clock last night. You probably got up and cleaned up and found the right clothes to wear and maybe ate some breakfast. You had to maybe make sure you had enough gas in the car. Or you had to make sure you had your Bible and your coat, maybe those kinds of things. What else is there to do? We assemble for actually a variety of reasons. In these assemblies, we have an opportunity to enjoy and experience one another's fellowship, to know and understand that there are others who believe in Christ and follow God and draw encouragement from that. We're here to focus on the message of Christ and to proclaim that message, that He is the Savior of the world and He died for us. And those who turn to Him can be saved from their sins. But we're here to worship too. We pray to God and express to Him our honor and thanksgiving and our worship. We honor God by remembering His Son and the great sacrifice of the Father for us. We praise God in these songs, and in a variety of ways we show our reverence to God and our gratitude. And the Psalms teach us that before you actually worship God, you need a heart that's prepared to do that. The Psalms teach this very important lesson throughout. Well, we, as indicated by Les's reading this morning, we have reached the end of the Psalms this past week, and several people have commented how that there's a little sadness about finishing reading through the Psalms as a congregation. Now, let us remember, at any time, you can go back and read those Psalms. But I get that, and I felt that too, that on a regular basis, we would talk about those Psalms and men making comments at the table and songs that we were singing and references made to the Psalms and lessons and sermons and things such as that. And it's been a great journey this year. And now we're starting to read in the Proverbs. We understand the great benefit of that. But before we leave the Psalms, I wanted to do one more lesson. And they have to do with this emphasis, and Les referenced it this morning, that though there is praise throughout the Psalms, there is a special attention given to praise in the last part of the Psalm. Our focus this morning is on Psalm 120 to 134, what are commonly called the Songs of Ascents. And we call them that because that's how they're labeled. So if you look starting in Psalm 120, you see that title at the beginning. And we've seen this year how that these titles have merit. There's a lot of evidence that they are legitimate and that they are proper, you know, labels for these Psalms. Several times a year, the Jewish people would make trips to Jerusalem on certain feast days to worship. And no matter where you lived in Israel, you had to go up to Jerusalem. Jerusalem was in the Judean hillsides, in the Judean hill country, and you had to go up. And so there was a collection of songs that were used by those Jews going to Jerusalem to worship that were referred to as the Songs of Ascents, because as they went up the mountains, they would actually sing them. And so it's a beautiful picture that they're on the way to worship and they sing these songs. And they probably use a lot of psalms, but it appears that these are some of the more popular ones that they use and common ones they used as they ascended to Jerusalem to carry out their worship. And they're great to look at to understand how we can prepare for worship. Now let's say this about worship. The Psalms have taught us that at any time, any person on an individual basis can express praise to God. And your walk with God is missing something. It's missing a chunk if you're not doing that privately and as an individual, contemplating God, expressing your thanks, expressing your worship and your reverence to Him, and those kinds of things. And we understand too, even by what the Psalms have taught us, that God is everywhere. This is a designated location where we gather as a church, but God is everywhere. He sees us everywhere, and we can communicate with him from any place. However, just as the Jewish pilgrims went up to gather to Jerusalem and gathered in one place, we see throughout the Bible the precedent of God's people gathering for worship. And so group or congregational worship is a very important part of our walk with God too. And what happens in these gatherings is that we can take advantage of it as an individual believer of the momentum that is created. Because when you step in with a group of people who are trying to ascend to God and they're expressing that worship to God, you get caught up into that. And we talk about sometimes how someone in a very destructive, negative way can get caught up in a certain atmosphere and do some things they ought not do, and other people lead them astray. Well, that's a choice. A person has a choice to choose to be part of that group and be caught up in that momentum. And we have a choice to step into this group gathering and allow ourselves to be affected by the atmosphere, by the momentum. We're choosing that. And that's the way God wants it. So let's examine these psalms and take samplings from them and see what they teach us about preparing for worship. So we start at Psalm 120. In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. Deliver me, O Lord, from lying lips, from a deceitful tongue. What shall be given to you, and what more shall be done to you, you deceitful tongue? A warrior's sharp arrows with glowing coals of the broom tree. Woe to me that I sojourn in Meshech, that I dwell among the tents of Kedar. Too long have I had my dwelling among those who hate peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. Okay, does this strike you funny? That this is a song of ascent? I mean, you may have been anticipating some kind of outburst of praise to God and speech about his wonderful qualities. But instead, the psalmist is speaking of people who were immoral, who were deceptive, ungodly, and he longs to break free from them. It is appropriate. Because pair that with Psalm 123. To you I lift up my eyes, O you who are enthroned in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a maidservant to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God till he has mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us, O Lord. Have mercy upon us, for we have had more than enough of contempt. Our soul has had more than enough of the scorn of those who are at ease, of the contempt of the proud. Put those two psalms together. As we read them together, they're bookended with the frustration of the psalmist, of those around him who do not follow after God, and how that in the middle of what we read in these two psalms, he focuses on the one who is enthroned on high and he seeks his mercy. Put that together. We need to look at worship as an opportunity to draw near to God and away from the world. To engage God, but to disengage from the world. We need to see worship as a congregation as an escape, as a refuge, as a haven. And all the burdens and stresses and evil and wickedness and pain and suffering that's in the world, to break from that and engage in God who sits enthroned, who is giving out mercy. So let's get practical here. What we're seeing here is that as they ascended to Jerusalem, they were in their thinking leaving certain things behind and going toward God. which tells us that as we approach our gatherings on the first day of the week, we need to consciously make breaks from the world. We live in a media-saturated society. Media at one point was just a matter of getting information and having entertainment. Now, media is how we actually function in the world. We buy goods and we do our jobs and we communicate regarding the people we have to communicate with, whether it's economic exchange or whatever. It's just pervasive. And that's the reality of where we're at. But Sunday has to be different. And even the idea of, okay, my normal media habits on Sunday morning, you need to look at those. Because are they helping me to disengage from the world and approach God? Or are they pulling at me and pulling me back into the world and creating distance between me and God? Now, how should we look at Sundays, first day of the week? A lot of people, virtually everyone around us, they see Sunday as a day of rest and recreation. That's not what it is for us. If you have the mentality that I work 5 days a week and then I have the weekend, and what that means is those 2 days of the weekend are really mine to do whatever I want to do, and I rest and I relax and I have leisure and all that, that doesn't fit this. We have to see Sunday gathering as something, though it be restful for our souls, that is different. The world may be off, but we're on. We are focused. We are making efforts. We are applying ourselves. Now, what about the whole day? We're all familiar from the Old Testament with the notion of the Sabbath, which was a complete day of rest and reflection on God that was instructed in the Law of Moses, but of course was based upon the creation events. And the Sabbath, by the way, was not the first day of the week. People in religious circles oftentimes refer to the Sabbath as the first day of the week now, and that Sabbath means seventh. It was the seventh day. So there's a real break here when you go from Old Testament Judaism to New Testament following of Christ. And so we do not have something that equates to the Sabbath day rest with Sunday. There's a break there. And we see even in the New Testament that a good number of the early Christians were slaves, were bondservants. Guess what they had to do during the day? They had to work. Which is probably why you see the situation you see in 1 Corinthians in the 11th chapter, where you have those who have less resources who come later to the assembly, and those who have more resources who are taking their supper, who they had corrupted it with a meal, ahead of those. Probably the best explanation is that those servants had to work during the day and they only could gather late on the first day of the week. And they weren't being waited on by their brethren and taking the Lord's Supper together. Which means there is no prohibition to doing things on Sunday that would have been a violation of the Jewish Sabbath. It's not the same thing, okay? We don't have that kind of prohibition in the New Testament about Sunday. What we do have, though other activities may be permissible and there may not be anything wrong with those things, what we do have is for sure an emphasis that on the first day of the week, the disciples came together. And we know what followers of God do when they come together. They encourage one another, they imbibe in the Word of God, and they worship God. This is all through the Bible, both Jews and Christians. And how we need to look at the first day of the week. While we may have to do something that's related to duties and work and things like that, what we've got to do is look on the first day of the week is chiefly and primarily as the Lord's day. Not my day, but the Lord's day. And so it's a time to give to Him, which can mean just as basic things like going to bed at a reasonable time so you can be here ready to go. As opposed to, well, it was Saturday night and I did this late and, you know, it's Sunday and I want to sleep in. And you've got the wrong view of Sundays. You've got the world's view of Sunday. That's not the Lord's view of Sunday. The Lord's view is that this is a focused time to come to Him, to ascend to Him. And as you make those preparations, understand that there's a great blessing in this escape. That we get to break from the world. And I don't mean the world as far as the evil system, but just the cares and the burdens and the duties of the world. We get to break from it and ascend to God. This is an escape. People talk about, you know, you see advertisements about, you know, buy this car and escape up to the mountains, or buy this car and escape to the beach, or, you know, rent the Vrbo and escape and that kind of thing. You know, this is like Vrbo Haven here, isn't it? Right here in Asheville. Can't throw a rock without hitting somebody's got a Vrbo, I guess. I tell you, a greater escape than that is this. It's dismissing all of that, focusing on God, worshiping Him, seeing what He has done and what He has done for us. That's the greatest escape ever. More fulfilling. Keep reading here. Look at Psalm 121. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Have you ever been gone from home a long time? And you got to go home? I mean, it can be your domicile you live in now, that you've nested and gotten comfortable and you got all the things you want and you need and you enjoy, and you have to be gone away, and maybe what you had to go away to do was a difficult and burdensome thing, and you get to go home. You know what that feeling's like? Or if you were blessed like I was for so many years, to actually, my parents lived in the same house since 1955. And they live right there in the same spot, and all these people from my childhood have been right there. And so for years, and that's changing now, I get to go home. And I step into this home zone. And there was just, I can't describe the emotional kind of peace and warmth and comfort. It's like sticking your foot in an old shoe. Just slides right in, and it's all conformed to wrap around it. Look what this is telling us. Look what they're singing on the way to Jerusalem. The Lord's our protector. The Lord's our provider. The Lord's our helper. The Lord is the one who's going to be there for us. The Lord's going to provide what we need. What this psalm is teaching us is that we're drawing home. We're coming home to our helper, our protector, our guide. This is the safest place to be. Where do you feel the spiritually strongest and encouraged and supported? You go out there, you better have your armor on. The enemy's shooting at us all the time. And if he's not shooting at us, he's saying, hey, let's be friends. Come over here under this tree. Let's sit down. Let's talk and rest together. Have you ever thought about doing it this way? And he's trying to trick us and coax us and deceive us. Not that we're not vulnerable here too. But there is strength in numbers. And there is strength in this focused, concentrated view on God that we're going through. And we're reminded of who He is and how much He cares for us. See, coming to worship as coming home to the loving Father who provides and protects us. Read in Psalm 122, 1 and 2. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem." What's the mood here? Glad, happy, joyful. Not drudgery, obligation, burden. There should be gladness when we gather with the church. If you're thinking, Sunday, I have to go to church, versus, Sunday, I get to go meet with the church. Huge difference. If it's the first, you've got to peel back everything on the outside. You've got to go down to your core and you've got to ask yourself, why do I feel that way? Why do I feel, I've got to go to church? I mean, you need an extreme makeover on the inside. Because there's gladness. Because we can be nourished in our inner person, our soul. We can be stimulated and strengthened in our soul. We can see the privilege and the blessings of being with God. We need to look for reasons to be happy. You know, there's two kinds of joy. Things that just happen to us. Hey, here's $1,000. I don't need it. Once you take it, you know. I guess there's a joy to that. Or, hey, good news, you know. There's something wrong with your car and we're going to give you a new one or something like that. It's just a circumstance kind of thing. And then there's joy where we think about things and we generate it on the inside. We actually can generate it. You can make yourself joyful or you can make yourself sad by how you think. And so what this Song of Ascent is demonstrating is that as we focus and make a mental effort, we can actually generate joy about going to worship and being with the church. Keep reading with me in Psalm 122, starting in verse 3. Jerusalem, built as a city that is bound firmly together, to which the tribes go up, to the tribes of the Lord, as was decreed for Israel to give thanks to the name of the Lord. There are thrones for judgment, were set, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they be secure who love you. Peace be within your walls and security within your towers. For my brothers and companions' sake, I will say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. Yes, Israel were people who were called to have faith in God. And they were given a moral law to live by. But they were a physical nation, a civil state, that had this chief city, which sat in the middle of it by the time of David, the temple. And then David and then Solomon kept building up Jerusalem. And it became this place that the Israelites all looked to. It reminded them that they were the people of God. It reminded them who they were. And it was a gathering place, a rallying place for them to come and know that God had blessed them by putting them in this land and giving them this king. And now they were there to worship him through the temple worship. It was very visible. There were sights, there were sounds, there were smells. There was touch associated with going to Jerusalem, feeling it, hearing it, seeing it, smelling it. And of course, then what happened to Jerusalem? Leveled. And God is telling us something as he tells the prophets that yes, a remnant will go back and rebuild Jerusalem. The prophets are telling us that something greater is coming. And we had a preview of that when Earl read from the ancient prophet Isaiah in the 53rd chapter. The servant was coming. The sacrificial servant. The suffering king is coming. And he's bringing something much better. And the same disposition these Israelites had toward Jerusalem that you see here in Psalm 122 should be ours. That we are coming to the temple. But the temple is God's people, the church. It's so plainly said in the New Testament, such as Ephesians chapter 2, which is one of several places where this is mentioned. So then you are no longer, speaking to the converted Ephesians who had been Gentiles, you know, and without God, you're no longer strangers and aliens. See, the Gentiles didn't go to Jerusalem and do these things. He says, but you're no longer strangers and aliens. You are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Does it mean they're going to go to Jerusalem and go, be able to go in and give a sacrifice to the priest? No, no. It's all being done away with. You're members of the household of God built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. This is not a physical building. This is Christ and those built on Christ. It's a relationship of Christ and his people, which, as we know from our recent series on the local church, this is the church. Christ called out people, built on him, in whom the whole structure, but yet still note this physical imagery here, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. This is a nice building. But just strip the building away, the walls, the floor, the ceiling, strip it away. And this gathering right here, we are the temple. We are the place where God resides. We are the gathering place. We ascend to one another and then look to the Lord who has built us on Christ. Do we understand that magnitude when we crank the car on a Sunday morning? Where we're going. And I don't mean broad view, which is a wonderful view. I'm talking about to this real temple. The temple built on Jesus Christ. And then there's Psalm 133, which begins to make sense. Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It's like the precious oil on the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. It's like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. An anointing oil or a refreshing dew coming down from the high mountain. This is depicting brotherly unity. And this brotherly unity is very clearly demonstrated by gathering with the brothers and sisters in worship to God. It's depicted here as soothing and comfortable and refreshing. Is it? Is it to you? Is the notion of gathering with the brothers and sisters seen in your mind as refreshing and comforting and revitalizing as oil on the head or dew descending from the mountain? If not, you got to look at your core again. I mean, for sure you got to get past this thing. Well, you know, those people, they do this and they do that and they've got this problem, that problem. Which means you expect people to be in the church who are perfect. Well, the first person that needs to stay home is you and me, or after you, maybe me first and then you. We need to stay home because we're going to mess it up. The very fact that we've come to Christ means we've confessed, I've messed myself up. That's an admission of that. So we're messed up people because of our sins, but we've come to unite, to be cleansed and changed and reformed and redirected And we got to pull together on this and help each other on this. And when you look at it that way and you come for that purpose, it is refreshing. It is nourishing. It is comforting. One cannot have appreciation for the love of God without love and appreciation for his people. The letter of 1 John cries that out in several places. When your attitude and perspective is right on the first day of the week, you say to yourself, today, I get to go meet with the brothers and sisters. I get to be with my brothers and sisters, and we get to unite to worship God. Aim to think that way on Sunday mornings. Think about the people. Think about the blessing of the people. Think about how that it's good for brethren to dwell in unity and come together and worship God. And then think this way. Think about why you should think that way, and then think that way. This is good to be united in our worship to God. Psalm 126. Go back to that psalm with me. Psalm 126 reads, when the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with shouts of joy. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us. We are glad. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negeb. Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. This is one of those psalms where the speaker and the audience keep shifting. Here's the third person. This is what people are saying about us. God's been good to them. He's done great things for them. And then he says to God, the Lord has, and to others, the Lord has done great things for us. And then he speaks to the Lord, restore us, O Lord. So we come in rejoicing. The Lord has done great things for us. That should be hovering on our minds. Just like a big old cloud hanging above these mountains around here, that should be just hovering over our head. The Lord has done great things for us. Do you ever go visit someone who's done a lot for you? Maybe it was a grandparent, maybe an uncle, maybe an old friend, an old neighbor, and they have done so much for you, and you've been away from them, and you get to go get a chance to go visit with them and see them and sit and talk to them. Some beloved Christian who's just been such a help to you, and then you get to go see them and you haven't in a while. That's what this is like. I get to go and worship God and focus on him because he's done great things for me. And look at the plural pronoun, great things for us. There's that collective idea again. He's done things for us. He deserves our worship. To prepare for worship, you need to think about all that God has done for us. And to have grateful thoughts and express that thanksgiving and think about that and pray about what he's done for you. If there is a day to open up praying to God and having heavy praise in your prayers, which we've talked about, if there is a day to really load up on praise, it's Sunday morning. It's priming the pump. And they sang them as they traveled up to Jerusalem. Can you think as you're up getting ready, going through your preparations and even making your way to our assembly, can you think of the great things God has done for you? If you arrive here swollen with that, you're going to have a great day in worship. Do you understand how this works? The real critical element here is not what goes on up here in front. I mean, it's very important. And I appreciate the brethren here who take it very seriously, and it's just so It's so consistent how the brothers here who get up are very conscious of how important this is. But the real critical element is the attitude in the heart you walk in this assembly with. And if you walk in, you sit down, you sort of hump up, fold your arms and say, okay, let's see how this goes. And you expect to be drawn out and opened up and convinced, you're not going to have a great day of worship. You've just missed it. The real work, the critical work, is what goes on to create a certain heart before you even sit down in that seat. Because if the right preparation's been made and you come in here with the right mindset, that's the critical element. In other words, you get out of it what you put into it. You've got to create this big old bucket before you get here. And if so, you'll leave with it running over. If not, you're not going to leave with anything because you didn't bring anything to put it in. These people are creating this bucket. They're opening themselves up. It's like a flower. They're opening themselves up. Flower that's going to drink in the sunshine. They're opening themselves up to the sunshine of the Lord, the light of the Lord. And then there are these two Psalms. 124, first of all. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when people rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us up alive. When their anger was kindled against us, then the flood would have swept us away. The torrent would have gone over us. Then over us would have gone the raging waters. Blessed be the Lord, who has not given us as prey to their teeth. We have escaped like a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. You may think as you read this about the threats of the other nations around Israel, and they encounter those threats on a regular basis. That's logical. But see it more broadly. See it as a Christian. Have there been foes against us? Have there been forces who have tried to sweep us away? Have there been vicious enemies that wanted to make us pray for their teeth? Have there been traps and snares that we could have stepped into? In other words, are there forces out there that could have destroyed us, destroyed our soul, but yet here we are? We can still serve God. We've made it this far. Why? Hadn't been for the Lord, we wouldn't have. As we come to worship God, let us come with this humility, this understanding that the Lord has saved us. That's our motto, the temple of Christ. The Lord has saved us. That's why we're here. But besides being spared catastrophe, it's more. Psalm 128. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. You shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hands. You shall be blessed, and it shall be well with you. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. May you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. God made some specific promises. If they went into the land of Canaan by faith, they would have prosperity. They would have vineyards and they would have orchards and they would have wells they didn't dig. And God would provide for them, and their herds and their flocks would produce, and their crops would grow, and they would have children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren. Some of these physical blessings were given to them, and it's appropriate that they consider these things. But just like the idea of Jerusalem being threatened by enemies that God had protected them, this is broader than just a good crop and babies. And I don't know how to get detailed with it, except even though the particulars of this may not apply to my life, it is illustrative of how God is going to give me things. How that God is going to give me abundant things. How that God is going to provide. How that God is going to make me rich. In the Christ way. In the Paul way, where he says, I know how to abound and I know how to be poor. In Philippians 4 and in other places, he writes about his sufferings. But he writes and he says over and over, I'm full. I'm rich. I have treasure. The Lord is our source of blessings. And as we come to worship him, not only are we reminded of that, the actual worship is a conduit to receiving those blessings. You know, we think that getting with family or getting with friends and going, you know, going out and camping or hiking or going to a ball game or watching a movie or something like that, that this is somehow going to recreate us and refresh us, and that's going to really be what we need. And those things have a place, and those are wonderful things. But the best way to recharge is this. But you got to come prepared for it. You got to have the right value system. You got to want the right things and open yourself up. This is how we become better. This is a blessing, gathering and worshiping. See coming to worship as an opportunity to drink from the blessings of God. As you hear his word and we pray to him and you are reminded of Jesus on the cross, sacrificing his body and shedding his blood, and you allow your soul to drift up with the notes and the words up to God as we sing to the Lord. And then as our brothers and sisters are singing, we sing with them that we draw admonition and strength from one another. It's the best time you will spend all week. You've got to see that this is the apex and everything else this week is downhill. It might be fine and wonderful and great in so many ways. This is the apex. Everything else is just get us back here the next week. That's what this is about. And this is, see it this way, this is the best thing you'll do for yourself all week. Marketeers tell us, indulge yourself, spoil yourself. You deserve it. Do this for yourself. Buy this for yourself. Let me tell you what y'all do for yourself. This. This is the best thing you'll do for yourself all week. This is the best gift you can give yourself. When you rise up on the first day of the week and you make your way here, and you see it that way, God is the source of my blessings. God is my battery recharger. That even the worship gathering itself becomes this source of immense blessings. So take a few minutes before you get here to really think about these things. And think about them enough that as you get up and you're making your preparations and you're making your way here, that these things become part of it for you. Get your heart prepared. And one thing you can do is here they are. There are these Psalms 120 to 134. Maybe read one of them every Sunday, or listen to it, or listen to all of them being read as you're getting ready or something. But God is telling you, hey, here's some poems that people used in preparing to come worship me. Here they are. And we take them. And we can be blessed by them. The psalmist is telling us that. He's telling us that in Psalm 134. This is what he's telling me and you. This is what he's telling God's people. Come. Bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who stand by night in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands to the holy place and bless the Lord. May the Lord bless you from Zion, he who made heaven and earth. Well, Brother Zachary has prepared a last song for us. And you know, when Zachary prepares a song, that preparation is thorough. We're going to sing it in case there's a soul here who needs to respond to the gospel call. Today, you can become a child of God through Jesus Christ, part of Christ's holy temple, by confessing that faith in Christ and turning from sins and being baptized into Christ today. If you need to respond, let us know by coming forward. Let's stand and sing.